This morning, we're going to be talking about the sovereignty of God. All right, when we think about the sovereignty of God, you know, why is it, or maybe it's not hard for a lot of people, it shouldn't be, if God created everything that exists, should he not be the one who is sovereign over it? Sounds to me like that's the way it's made to be. He created it, he made it, he's sovereign over it, he provides for it, and he always has his will be accomplished. That's what I want to look at. I want to start off with a section of scripture from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. You'll recognize this, I'm sure. Peter writes, But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This, my friends, is the will of God. He's in control of it. That's his will, and it's going to happen in his time. So this morning I want us to see how God worked in and through the Apostle Peter and Cornelius, a Roman centurion, to spread the gospel, leading many people to salvation. But first, I want us to look at a couple of verses out of the book of Acts. We're going to look at chapter 1 and then chapter 2. To help set this up, we need to look briefly at these. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Luke writes, "But you will," and this is what Jesus says to his disciples, "but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when you stop and look at the whole book of Acts, that's exactly the way it went. After the day of Pentecost, Peter started and the rest of the apostles right in Jerusalem. And then in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Luke tells us that when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So thus we see in those verses that the Christian church was started, it was established, they received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And just like what Jesus told his disciples, they started their ministry right in Jerusalem. I would like to read also, before we get into our text, which will be mostly from Acts chapter 10, I want to read what the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 6 says to us. He says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because everyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." So we're going to be looking at this morning briefly from the end of chapter 9, starting in verse 32 to the end of chapter 9 there. And then we'll be looking at Acts chapter 10. We will see that Cornelius is an example of us, that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. We will see how God, in his sovereignty, uses supernatural means in the lives of Peter and Cornelius to spread the gospel message, leading many people to salvation. Now, how does God do this? It's by his will, right? But he's above, not above using miracles, dreams, visions, signs and wonders, and all empowered by his Holy Spirit. To guide and to direct us according to his sovereign will. God created us. He created us with a purpose, and he's going to make sure that we accomplish that through the power of his Holy Spirit. Okay, looking at Acts chapter 9 and verses 32 through 34, it says, as Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Onesimus, a paralytic who was bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, Jesus heals you. Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take your mat. Immediately, Onesimus got up. So what we see in this verse that I read today is that Peter is moving Peter closer to a divine appointment with Cornelius. Now, why is that strange? Right off the bat, Cornelius is a centurion. He's in the Roman army. He's a Gentile. And we're going to find out just shortly here that Cornelius is seeking God. So we're going to see as we go through these verses here how God is going to do that. It says Cornelius was a centurion, the commander of 100 soldiers under him, and they were stationed in Caesarea, the main seat for government for the Roman Empire in Jerusalem. Okay. We see that Cornelius was not a believer in Christ, but that he and all his family were seeking God. Cornelius and his family were devout and God-fearing and gave generously in need, and they prayed to God. Therefore, God's going to send Peter to telling Cornelius about Christ. He's going to send the gospel to Cornelius. Cornelius is going to be an example that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. But we're going to see there's some things that need to be overcome, both in Peter and in Cornelius, as we go through this. I think we'll find it very interesting. Okay, so in 32 through 34 there, God is moving Peter towards a divine appointment. And then, because of the miraculous healings in the name of Jesus Christ of Aeneas, verse 35 tells us the result of that was that all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and trusted in the Lord. So not only was Aeneas healed, the people that witnessed it saw the power of God, and they immediately turned to start seeking God. Then when we look at verses 36 and 37, in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which was translated, when translated, is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in the upstairs room. So in Joppa, we saw that this disciple, who was very faithful, suddenly dies. And then when we look at verse 38, we see that they're going to be sending two men from Joppa to Lydda to Peter, telling him to come at once. So you see how God is moving in miraculous ways. Verse 38 said that Peter went with them, and when he arrived, Lydia was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydia, he sent two men and urged them to come at once. And then when we look down to verse 40, it says, Peter sent them, set out. He's talking about when he arrives in Joppa and what he does. He sends all the people out of the room, and he gets down on his knees and he prays. Turning to the dead woman, he says, Tabitha, get up. She opens her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. So verse 42, we see that the miraculous event that took place before their very eyes for the woman that they loved and who had died has now been brought back to life. Another miraculous event when she came back to life. And again, what was the result? We saw that many people believed in the Lord. Then verse 43 says, Then Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Now, why was that put in there? You know, what do you think about that? Well, the very fact of it is that Simon was a tanner by trade. The significance is that Peter was at Simon's house because tanning involved contact with dead animal skins. And the Jewish law considered it an unclean job. But don't worry, we're going to see God working in Peter a little bit more to see how he overcomes this. But keep that in mind. There'll be more about that a little bit later. Now looking at chapter 10 in Acts, I'll read verses 1 through 8. In Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his families were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, about the 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. A vision came to Cornelius. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been a memorial offering for God. Now, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying in Simon the tanner's house, whose house is by the sea. Then the angel, when the angel had spoke to him and had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who were one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. You see, God is still moving Peter closer to Cornelius. And a matter of fact, at this point, when Peter arrives, he's within 32 miles from Caesarea. And on the way, what happened? Many people, because of the miraculous work of God in the lives of the paralytic and bringing back Dorcas from the dead, people turned to God. They knew that God was supreme, that God was in control. So let me read 1 through 8. Nope, that's not where I want to be. Yeah. I've already read that. All right, so we saw that they sent two visitors to get Peter to come back. Well, then now we're going to see that it's going to be a vision here. I'm going to read verses 9 through 16. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. So we've had a vision and now a trance that Peter's experiencing here. He saw heaven open up and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made pure." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back up to heaven. So God sends this vision to Peter to prepare him for his meeting with Cornelius. You know, and Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, gives us some insights about this unclean and clean. He says, "What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of the mouth, that is what makes him unclean." And we'll talk still a little bit more about this when Peter comes in the presence of Cornelius. So the Spirit tells Peter to go with these men because he was the one that sent them. And then when we look at verse 22 in Acts 10, he says, "The men replied, 'We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to leave you, come to his house, and so that you could hear whatever it is you have to say.'" So, continuing on in verse 23b, it says, "The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers in Joppa went along. The following day, he arrives, and Cornelius was expecting him. Then he had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius was Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. 'Stand up,' he said, 'I am only a man.'" So Peter is not taking any credit for anything that's going on, but he's declaring that he's only a man. He's not a god. Don't kneel to me. It also helps to keep him from pride. So it followed up that when he arrived, Cornelius was looking for him, and he'd gone out and brought his family together, a lot of his close friends, and they were also Gentiles. They were people from Cornelius. So moving on, looking at verses 27 through 29. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, You are well aware that it is against the law of the Jews to associate with Gentiles or visit them. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objections. Then he asked, "May I ask why you have sent for me?" Okay. All right, then in verses 30 through 33, Cornelius tells Peter about his vision from God he had received 4 days ago and why he sent for Peter to come immediately. So looking down in verses 34 and 35, Peter begins to speak. He says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and who do what is right." Peter understands the significance of that vision given to him on the rooftop when he was still in Joppa. He realized that the distinction between clean and unclean foods had an application to human beings, and that contrary to the Jews' belief, no people were to be thought of as unclean in God's sight. In every nation, there are some hearts restless for God, ready to receive the gospel. But someone must take that gospel to them. Seeking God, this is really important, seeking God is not enough. People must find God. How then shall seekers find God without someone to point the way? We're going to see that the way is going to be the presentation of the gospel. In verses 36 through 38, we're going to see that Peter's going to preach a little bit here. He says, "You know how the message God sent to his people of Israel, telling the good news and the peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judah, beginning in Galilee. After the baptism of John, that John preached, how God was anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." Now Peter preaches the gospel to Cornelius, and he's pointing out that although God sent his word first to Israel, Jesus is indeed Lord of all men. Peter's proclamation of the gospel included a brief summary of Jesus' ministry in Judea, in Galilee, his anointing as Messiah when he was baptized, his good works, the healings, the exorcism of the demons. So the first time he refers back to why did you send for me? Peter asks Cornelius. He says, "We want to know everything that God as for you to tell us. He was seeking them, but he didn't know Jesus. So this is the same thing that we need to be aware of. We need to be aware of people who are seeking God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, need to hear the gospel. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now I'm going to be looking at verses 39 through 41. And this is a neat point. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. It is kind of a notable thing that Peter says little really about the meaning of Christ's death, and that he proclaims no doctrine about Christ, of the fact that that Jesus died. He's giving him basically the gospel in the lowest level. And the gospel consists of the facts of Jesus' death and resurrection and nothing else. Jesus' resurrection was not a public attested fact, but it was witnessed by chosen men and confirmed particularly by the fact that these witnesses ate and drank with Jesus after Jesus was resurrected from the dead. The very heart of the gospel is this: Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. But we're going to continue on in verses 42 through 43. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Who receive forgiveness of sins through his name, the name of Jesus Christ. So we see the gospel includes an announcement of a coming judgment of both the living and the dead by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the offer of forgiveness of sins by all who will believe in him. Peter's sermon, by the way, was the first example of preaching to Gentiles, and consisted primarily of the proclamation of the facts that Jesus' death, life, and resurrection, and the appeal to believe on him for the forgiveness of their sins. Now, in the closing verses here, I'm going to deal with these like one at a time here. We're looking at verse 44. While Peter was still preaching these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, I'm going to just deal with 44. So as Peter was speaking about giving them the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes upon all who heard the message. Now on the day of Pentecost, Peter had exhorted the hearers to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. That was back on the day of Pentecost. and to receive the Holy Spirit. That's back in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. At Caesarea, however, this order of events was changed, and the Holy Spirit actually fell upon Cornelius and his families before they were baptized. Now we're going to check this out here in the next couple verses. Why is that a difference? Verse 45. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. You see, the circumcised believers he's talking about, there were people who accompanied Peter to see Cornelius, and they were Jewish believers, Jewish Christians. So we're told, the problem was that the believers were astonished because it was due to the fact that they did not understand that the gospel was to be extended to the Gentiles. You see, it goes back to the hardest thing that was to overcome in the Christian church was for the Jews to understand that it is not through the law that you are saved, but through Jesus Christ and faith in Him. So the Jews just couldn't understand why He would baptize them and with the Holy Spirit. They were Gentiles. But God is overcoming that. He will continue to overcome that because we know that God's will is that all people receive faith in Christ and receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So, actually, we'll get to this in a minute. Verse 46, he says, "For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God." Very, very short sentence there. "But the gift of tongues was given on this occasion that there might be no doubt whatsoever that God had given to the Gentiles the same gift He had bestowed upon the Jewish believers." Okay? And as a result of that, we see in verses 47 through 48, Peter says, Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So, in order that they may be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Then they asked Peter to stay with him for a few more days. You see, the thing that was reversed for was mainly because Peter, once he recognized that the Gentiles should be brought into the family of the church, and that he therefore commanded Cornelius and his family to be baptized in the name of Jesus, the baptism in the water followed the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In this case, it was the other way around on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit. And in this case, the people were baptized after they received the Holy Spirit, publicly declaring their allegiance to Christ and their identification with the Christian community. So, it was quite a trip. You know, when you stop and take all this in, it's so much to be taken in when you stop to think about it. It's not the miracles, it's not the power, it's faith in Jesus Christ, and that is the gospel. But God used these miraculous signs to let people know that He is sovereign, that He is in totally all in control, and that His will one day come to fruition. Nothing's going to take it away from Him. What He wills, He achieves. And it's going to be the same way until He comes again. Now, earlier, when I skipped one section here because I didn't know exactly how much time I was going to have here. I had way too much here, I guess, to go ahead and bring forth. But when you look back in the book of Acts, and you divide it in, by chapters together, in chapters 3 through 7, we see that the Lord Jesus actually started the work through the Holy Spirit, through his apostles in Jerusalem. They stayed right in Jerusalem for, but they were told that you're going to start in Jerusalem, then you're going to go to Judea and Samaria. And that's what we read about today. They were in the Judean country and close to Samaria. So, and then verses 13 through 28 shows that the Apostle Paul and others used by the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit then began to spread the gospel to the ends of the then known world. Peter went on his three missionary journeys. They established churches everywhere they went. The gospel was taught and preached. The people began to believe because they received the Holy Spirit. They were empowered. And the church continues to grow even today. You know, I've often thought one time when Paul, speaking about Paul, when he was going to be going to Rome and to be in jail, house arrest, he wrote the letter and he said, I've always wanted to go to Spain and I'd like to go there. And then maybe perhaps he was talking here. This letter was written to the church in Rome. And he said, maybe perhaps you can even help me make that happen when I come to visit you. You can send me on my way and help me to make it to Spain. You see, at that particular time in history, Spain was considered the end of the world. There wasn't anything beyond that. So when you put the context together, knowing the sovereignty of God, his plan for spreading the gospel was exactly initiated and carried out the way he said it would be. But again, I want to expound on the point that it's very important to understand, even though Cornelius is seeking God, and there are probably people all around the world today who are seeking God, maybe they had heard a missionary mention God and whatever else, but it is not seeking God that saves people. It is the preaching of the gospel. It is based on Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And that's why it's so important that when you have the opportunity to share the gospel, don't hesitate for anything. Because you're going to find that the Holy Spirit is going to move in you when he brings you to a divine appointment. And it is through the gospel. So I decided to end this morning by simply closing with the first part of the Lord's Prayer. And it simply says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God bless you. God bless the church. God bless God the Father. He loves us. He never gives up on us. He's going to be with us to the very end. Amen.